Lesson. I heard a story about a man who was afraid that his wife was losing her hearing. And so he didn't know what to do. He went to the doctor and said, I don't know to determine if this is true or not. What would you recommend? He said, well, it's simple. You go home and you perform a little test. You just distance yourself from your wife, ask her a question. If she doesn't answer, you just move closer until it becomes obvious. And so he went home that night, excited to try. Wife was in the kitchen cooking. He was in the bedroom all the way across the house. Cleared his voice and he said out loud, honey, what's for dinner? And there's no response. So he moved into the next room, the den. And same thing. He said, honey, what's for dinner? And there's no response. Getting nervous. He moved into the dining room, the next room from the kitchen. And he said again, honey, what's for dinner? Nothing. Finally, he was in the kitchen, an arm's length away from his wife. And he said, honey, what's for dinner? She turned around and said, for the fourth time, I said chicken. I love that. She has an issue. I love that story. I think that cute little story shows us a problem we have. I think we struggle with hearing. And I don't mean listening, although some of us may be struggling with that. I think our real issue is who we choose to listen to, what voice we're listening to. That to me is shown through the book of Mark chapter 5, the chapter 5 in the book of Mark. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Mark 5, we find just a day in the life of Jesus, and it is the typical day. He's busy. He's trying to teach, and then his life is interrupted with people. Things going on, people who had needs, people who needed a Savior. And I want you just to listen. Listen as we read together from Mark 5. Listen to those who need a good news of hope. We're going to begin in verse 21 of Mark 5. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. So he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please, please come lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? The disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. Entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. I love this story. I love this occasion. It all begins with this synagogue official, this ruler named Jairus. On a typical day, synagogue ruler, he's making rules, giving commands, giving orders. And since he is in a position of prominence as a Jew, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But that's not this day. He's not giving orders. He's not commanding. In fact, he's begging at the feet of Jesus because something has changed. It's his daughter. Now, I know I have a lot of men in this congregation who can sympathize with Jairus. It's not just anyone. It's your little girl. Your little girl is sick. And in fact, she's so sick, she's on the point of dying. Now, if that was us, if it was our child, our little girl, there is nothing we wouldn't do to get her better. If we heard about some kind of a experimental treatment across the country, across the world, it would cost a lot of money, we would empty the bank account. We would fly over there. We would try anything to get this daughter better. And so here's Jairus. You don't talk to Jesus. We don't like Jesus, but he's coming and he's begging, please, it's my daughter. I've heard that you can heal. Please come heal my daughter. And he agrees. Jesus agrees and they start their way. And so for a moment, Jairus now has something he hasn't had in a long time, and that's hope. He's coming. Jesus, the one who has cured the incurable, the one who people say is the Messiah, he's coming to my house. He said he'll come. He's going to heal my daughter. And so off they go. But then did you notice kind of the break in the story? Because there's always an interruption. There always is. They're on the way, and they're heading to this man's house, and then we read about this woman. Interesting, isn't it? Compare our first character, Jairus, with this new character, the woman. Jairus, he's a leader, prominent, rich, high position. Who's this woman? We don't know. We're not given her name. We're not given her background. All we know is that she's sick. In fact, we know she's broke because she has spent all she has trying to get better, and it's only made her worse. Text says she has an issue of blood. Some versions might say that she has a hemorrhage. Think through that for a moment. What would it mean for this woman to be suffering with the disease of a hemorrhage, the loss or discharge of blood? Well, she'd suffer physically. Right? Losing blood, your complexion would be pale. You'd feel weak and you'd feel tired. Have you ever given blood before and you go home and you just feel absolutely exhausted? Imagine living that condition every day, all the time. She would have suffered socially. Remember, it was unclean in the law to be touched with blood or to deal with blood. And so if someone bumped into her the wrong way or sat on something that she sat, she suffered socially, having to be careful about her surroundings and where she went. But think about it this way. Remember in the old law, those who were unclean, those who had dealt with blood, had to distance themselves from the temple, from the house of worship. She had been suffering for 12 long years, unable to enter within the temple. To her court, to offer worship to God. 12 years, can you imagine? You can't come to worship because you're unclean for 12 long years. This woman suffered. And so she comes up, and she just, you kind of get the impression from the text, she just reaches from behind. I just want to touch and go. I don't want any commotion. I don't want people to see. I just want to get the miracle and go. And so she touches Jesus. But did you hear the humor in the text? Because there's a large crowd around Jesus. Everyone's all pressed in. And Jesus said, who touched me? Ever been on like a subway, maybe in D.C. or New York, and you're crammed in there. Everyone's standing, holding on to the bars or just standing there. And you get to the next stop and you think, no one else can fit on here. No, they're getting on. And so you're on there and you're on top of everyone. Well, here's Jesus. As he's in a big crowd. He's pressed on and he said, who touched me? And the apostles are going, really? What do you mean who touched you? They all touched you. Don't miss the point of Jesus' question here. It's quite profound. He said there's a big difference between bumping into Jesus and the touch of faith. A lot of people had touched Jesus, but there was someone in that crowd who reached out by faith thinking, if I just touch his clothes, if I just touch the Savior, I would be cured. He wanted to find the faith. He wanted her to come forward, and she does. But you notice she's not marching forward saying it was me. She comes trembling because she's thinking, I took and I didn't ask. Tried to get away with this and he caught me. But did you notice the context? Amazing, isn't it? Now don't forget, this whole time we have a timetable. It's a 911 call. The daughter is dying at home. And for Jairus, he's thinking, who cares who touched you? My daughter's dying. Let's go home. And Jesus lets this woman, as Mark says, tell her whole story. Tell the whole truth. She tells him about the doctors, tells him about the sickness. And when he's done and she's told her story, what does Jesus call that lady? Lady, your sins are forgiven. Or lady, go your way cured. Ma'am, his daughter, your faith has made you well. daughter. You see what he's teaching Jairus? Maybe what he's teaching us? Jairus is saying, it's more important here. Who's more important? Okay? This woman who touched you? My daughter's home sick. My 12-year-old girl and Jesus seeing this woman who has suffered, did you notice, for 12 long years? Who has suffered as long as that daughter has been alive? He says, she's my daughter. And your faith has made you well. Brethren, if there's anything that stops and gathers the attention, catches the attention of the Creator, it's faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Well, during all this, some men come from Jairus' home. And they said, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. In fact, if you notice the text, verse 35, why trouble the teacher anymore? The NIV says, why bother him anymore? Why bother him? And if you're Jairus, for a moment, it hits. Maybe you've been there before. Oh, I was too late. Almost made it. We almost made it back. We're just too late. I didn't get to say goodbye. I didn't get to give her one more kiss. We almost made it. If she wouldn't have been here, if this wouldn't have happened, we would have made it. We were too late. But don't forget Jesus' words. Perhaps the most important words in this passage in verse 36. When he says, do not any longer be afraid. Just believe. I tell you, brethren, all of us at one point or another in our lives will come to this intersection where Jairus stood. It's the intersection of fear and faith, of trust and doubt. Will I listen to the voice of doubt, or will I trust in the words of the Savior? All of us hear those words, the words of doubt. Often they come when those big storms of life come, like this man, when there's sickness. And that might be what it is, like Jairus. Maybe we've gotten bad news from the doctor. Maybe it was a bad diagnosis. Or maybe it was a family member who got bad news from the doctor. Maybe it's something relationally in my life. Maybe my marriage is on life support. Or I have a prodigal in the home, a child who's left home. Or maybe it's just my own life. I'm suffering the choices of my decisions, sins, guilt, shame, and I feel so heartbroken. It's then that the voice of doubt will sound the loudest. And here's what it says. It'll say things like, she's never getting better. He's never going to improve. It's too late. It's too far gone. It's too lost. You can never change. You'll never get better. Who are you trying to kid? Especially personally, you're not good enough. You're not good enough for that church. You're not good enough for God. And don't ever think you're good enough for heaven. Not you. You'd never make it in. Did you notice in the text that Jesus didn't argue with the men when they came and said, your daughter is dead? He didn't argue with them. It was true. But there's a big difference. The men said, your daughter was dead, and all they saw was a grave. And what Jesus knew was where they saw a grave, he saw the open tomb. Where they saw death, he saw life. And he says, don't be afraid. Believe. I think we need that. There are times in our life when we need a word of hope to listen to the voice of the Savior when those storms start raging. And so here's a couple of things I think we can take away from this story. Number one is the need to replace fear with faith. Did you notice the fear in this context? Both Jairus and the woman were afraid. Jairus was afraid, I'm going to lose someone who means the most to me. I'm going to lose someone that's so important to me. The woman was afraid, things are never going to improve. I've always been this way. I've spent all that I have and I'm not getting any better. Things aren't going to improve. But do you notice? Both of them are afraid. The man came, Jairus, and he came and he didn't command. Come with me, Jesus. He didn't bargain with him. I'll pay you. I'm a rich man. I'll pay you. He begged. And the woman, she came up from behind and she was afraid and she touched. When Jesus confronted her, she came trembling. They were afraid. But here's the thing. Though they were afraid, they both came to Jesus. They both came to the Lord. They had heard enough about the Savior to say, he's my answer. He's the hope. If he can cure the lepers, if he can touch his thumbs on the eyes of the blind and give them sight, maybe he can heal me too. Surely he can cure me too. Yes, they had faith, but their faith, or yes, they had fear, but their fear was overcome by faith in Jesus, which led them to come. Christ takes away fear and replaces it with faith. I want you to look at another example of this. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 14. God takes away fear and he replaces it with faith. So Matthew 14 is a good example of this. Matthew 14 is a common text. We know it pretty well. Apostles are on the water, out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes to them, not on a canoe or a boat, but he comes to them walking on the water. But here's what we want you to do. As we're reading this text, a text that's familiar to us, I want you to look for a few things. Look for words of fear or terror or afraid, and then see what Jesus does about this. Beginning in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Did you see the fear? There they are in the boat, and they see someone walking on the water, and rightly, you're going to be afraid. People don't walk on water. They see someone walking on the water, and they're afraid, but what does Jesus do? "Don't be afraid, it's me." And then Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to sink and he cries out in fear. And what does Jesus do? He snatches him out of the water. You notice he didn't say, "Tread, Peter. Swim. You came out. Fix it on your own." He snatches him out of the water and you notice what he asked him? "Why are you afraid, Peter?" And he goes back to those terrified apostles in the boat, the storm which is brewing. And as he steps into the boat, the storm stops. And what do? They worship. Fear is replaced by faith. When you see God for who he is, when you see and remember what he has done, I don't need to be afraid. When I fear God, I don't need to fear anything else. I think this is us. Wrapped up in these contexts is us. Maybe we're like Jairus, and I'm afraid to lose something that's most important to me. I'm afraid to lose a loved one, afraid to lose my health, afraid to lose my job, afraid to lose my money. Or maybe I'm like the woman. I'm afraid things are never going to change. My health is never going to improve. My marriage is just never going to get better. My kid is never going to come home. It's never going to change from the status quo. Or like Peter. Maybe it's everything around me. The winds that are billowing. Maybe it's the country. Maybe it's the economy. Maybe it's just my life situations, the relationships around me. And I'm brought to fear every time Christ removes fear with faith. Believe in me. Don't be afraid any longer. Believe. Believe. The irony is, brethren, we can get here today and we'll sing songs like, "God is powerful. God can do all things, high above the seraphim, high and lofty, glory, how great our God is." And we believe. We will sit here and agree and nod our heads and say amen to the fact God is all powerful. There's nothing God can't do. But for some reason, when it comes to my life, my problems, kind of like these men coming from Jairus' house, I tend to put a ceiling on God and say, "That's too late. Don't bother God anymore. Why pray about this? It's too late. He's too sick. I just got the diagnosis. It's too far gone. She's not coming home. He's not going to change. God can do all things, but just not in my life. Just not with my problems." Can I ask you, have you seen something about God that would make you think that he's incapable of handling every issue or situation in your life? I love how Peter said it this way, or Paul would say it this way in the book of Ephesians 2 or 3 and verse 20 and 21. He says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory and the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What's it say? God is not limited by the limitations of our mind, by the limitations of my understanding. I may not understand it. I may have weak faith, but that doesn't limit my God. Just because I think he can't do it doesn't mean he can't do it. Just because I think she's too sick and she won't get better doesn't mean God can't make her better. Just because I think my prodigal is so far gone and he's not going to come home doesn't mean God can't bring him home. He can do beyond all that we are even able to think. Even in my life. Maybe let's bring this a little more personal. Have you seen anything about God? Read anything about God, understood anything about God that would make you think that he is unwilling to forgive you of your sins? You? Because we sing amazing grace. We sing with the love of God and the mercy of God. We read about the cross and the death on Calvary. But for some reason, when it comes to my life, amazing grace turns into there's a sad day coming. And I think I know God is willing to forgive people. I know he's willing to extend grace, but not me, not this time. Not this time. I've done something so often, so many times, so bad, so wrong, God just wouldn't forgive me. Not me. But you know, I really think, believe, if we would slow down and spend a little time in Hebrews 11 and realize that the men that God honored as men and women of faith were men and women with the past. If God could call David a man of adultery and lies and murder, a man after his own heart. Brandon, if God could call Abraham a man who out of shame and fear lied about his relationship to his wife, if he could call him a friend and a father of faith. Brethren, if God would look at Samson, the strongest man who had such flaws, character flaws, who went to every woman who batted her eyes at him, if he could call Samson the proof for his faith, don't you think God can take people like you and I from a broken past and redeem us to make a difference in the future? Don't you think God could see someone like us? Yes, sinful. Yes, we come from a stained and broken past. Yes, we come from a rebellious past. But don't you think God used us in the future, forgive us, redeem us, and instill us with purpose? He can do all things beyond even what I ask and what I think. Don't be afraid. Believe. But don't be like the woman. Don't go and try and find your answer in the world around you. Because she spent everything she had in doctors and physicians, and she came away worse than where she was before. I think sometimes we try and fill that empty hole, that gap of forgiveness or longing or meaning or purpose with relationships and jobs and money and wealth. And I guarantee you'll come away worse than you were before. The answer is found in Christ. And so number one, replace your fear with faith. And then here's number two, remove the voice of doubt. I love that in this context. They come home and Jesus has his close three with him. And they go back to the house. They enter into the house and Jesus gives a great word, a word of hope. They're all crying. Those professional mourners are pouring it on. And he says, well, she's not dead. She's only asleep. And what do? They laugh at him. Oh, what do you know? She's dead. What does Jesus do? He kicks them out. He kicks them out. He knows that. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't have a theological debate. You're laughing at me. You're not welcome here. He kicks them out of the house. Here's our application. Kick the voice of doubt out of your life. It's not welcome in your heart. Here's where it comes from. It comes from friends. It comes from family. It comes from the news. You don't have to watch the news. It comes from Facebook. It comes from the blogs you read and the articles you type up. It is found all around you, the voices of doubt that says everything we just talked about, you can't do it, you can't change, you're not good enough, God wouldn't forgive you, there's no hope for you. Don't give that an inch. Don't let that in your heart. I love the occasion when Jesus told the apostles what his mission was, that he was going to die on the cross for their sins. And Peter takes him aside and says, God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man." I love that. The cross was so central to God's plan that anyone who opposed it, even if it was from a good heart or a good motive, was to be seen as doing the work of Satan. Get behind me. You're not thinking about God's interests. You're thinking about your own. I love how he says that. Get out of it. Get behind me. I'm not listening to those words. I'm not letting that in. You get behind me. Brethren, one of Satan's favorite words is this. You can't. You can't. You can't change. You can't break that addiction. You can't overcome the struggle. You can't fix your marriage. You can't help your child. You can't make a difference in this kingdom. You can't. But when Satan says you can, it's Christ who says you can. Can we say something about this verse? I'm afraid we've made this verse nothing more than a gimmick. Nothing more than something plastered on a billboard or on the back of a car. Brethren, this verse is truth. Paul was writing about his own circumstance, and he was talking about, if I have a lot of money, or if I have no money, I'm absolutely broke. My strength is not in wealth. My power is not in what I own. I can live. I can be satisfied. I can do all things, not through my wealth, but through Christ who strengthens me. I can through Christ. That's yours. That's your truth. I can. I can be forgiven through Christ. I can make a difference in this life through Christ. I can be the husband God has called me to be through Christ, and the wife that God has called me to be through Christ. I can raise my kids the best that I can for them to be kingdom citizens through Christ. I can overcome a dark, broken past through Christ. Again, it's not like the woman. It's not through wealth. It's not through the world. It's not through relationships. It's found in Christ. But every time Satan says, you can't, who are you trying to kid? The voice of God says, wait a minute. In me, you can. You can. And so get rid of the voice of doubt. And then really, as our context points us back to, it's remembering Christ's promises. Remembering the words that God has given to us. I don't know about you, but I break when I read this passage. I get heartbroken. One of my favorite things to do as a dad is that when Benjamin is asleep, I like to watch him sleep. Poor kid, if he wakes up one day, it's going to be bad. What are you doing? But I just like to go in there and to watch him in his bed. Here's little nose whistles and see him dream. I just go in there and I watch him there and I pray about him. And that's some of my best prayers are when he's right there. If he's awake and running, I'm like, Lord, what have you done? But when he's asleep, I thank God for this precious gift. And of course, it's usually humble prayers. God, I need to be a better dad. He deserves a lot better than me. Help me to be the dad that he deserves. And so I break when I read this passage. Because as Jesus kicks everyone out of the house, and he brings his apostles and Jairus and Jairus' wife into the room, I can't imagine what it would be to see your child there on the bed and there not be any life in their body. No parent should ever have to bury their child. You're thinking about clothes and shoes and school and vacations and Disney World and then how to afford all that, and you're thinking about fun, you're thinking about growth charts, you're thinking about all the things they're going to learn and experience, and you're not thinking about buying a casket or buying a plot or what to put on the tombstone. And so I mourn for Jairus, who had to walk into that room and see his little girl lying on the bed. But remember what Jesus said. His words in verse 36 are this: do not be afraid, only believe. You see, how did this whole story begin? Jairus came to Jesus and he begged, please come heal my daughter. What did Jesus say? I'll think about it. maybe next week. He came. He came, which was his way of saying yes. And if Jesus says, I will come and I will heal your daughter, he will. Our hope, our faith Rest firm in the word of God and the promises of Jesus. When he says it, when he promises it, it'll come true. It stands firm. In fact, a man much wiser than my own, a preacher once wrote that our hope is sort of like a rope. It's tied to the throne of God and cast back from there to earth. Our hope is a rope, reminding us of the promises of God. And here's what he wrote about that rope. He said, when you're down and out and it seems like no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When you momentarily lost your way and everything seems blurred, pull on the rope. When depression seems your lot and you call out and yet no one answers, pull on the rope. When there's bad news on top of bad news, pull on the rope. When you're tired and it still must be done and you just feel like you can't go on, pull on the rope. When time has eroded your health and this time it's worse than ever, pull on the rope. When you suddenly realize it's your fault and I'm sorry just sticks in your throat, pull on the rope. When shame and disgrace have cast you into a pit of despair and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When death has come and has robbed you of someone near and dear, pull on the rope. And when you must finally come to face your own mortality, brethren, you pull on the rope. That is, you open up the Word of God. I read, and I think and I meditate on God's words. I pull on that rope. And we find it's not going anywhere. Safely secured to the throne of God. Jairus had forgotten what Jesus had said. If I said I will come and heal your daughter, I will. All this reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14. It's a very similar context in the fact of someone suffering out of sadness and grief, because Jesus said in John 14, love, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I will come again. I will receive you to myself. Where I am, you will be also. How did that begin, brethren? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe. Believe. Trust my words. Read my words. Refresh yourself in my words. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe. And the precious thought of this whole story is just that. When Jesus goes and he touches that little girl's hand, what a scary journey from the life beyond back to this earth. But when she rises and she comes back to life, whose hand is her hand in? Whose eyes does she first see? She is right there, welcomed by the Savior. And when our Lord comes, for some it may seem very scary. For some, that journey from here to the beyond might seem something that's terrifying. But who is waiting for us? Who is coming back for us, brethren? It's the Savior. He's waiting for you. I will come again. I will receive you. That where I am, you will be also. Don't be afraid. Believe. Do you need that word of hope? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Can we help you with that today? Are you weighed down with burdens in your life? You need to give those to God. You'd like help in your journey? We'd love to help you. We'd love to help you. The Lord who saves is the Lord who lives, and he's ready for you today. And so if we can help you in any way, let's do it right on now. Let's do it right as we sing.